Well, it's been wonderful to be with you the past couple of days. My wife and I have been wonderfully welcomed by the Currys and others here. And we got to know many of you right out in the Narthex area in the last couple of days as we have gone through God's Word. And then I must say, what a lovely worship service this morning is. My heart has been taken up to the Lord. I want to thank you all for that and for singing together with God's people. It is a great thing to do. Our text for this morning is from Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read from that and then pray and then open this text. Luke 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. And when he came to the place, Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Charles Haddon, the great famed Victorian preacher who preached to a full crowd of about 5,000 morning and evening, established a preacher's college. And the vestiges of that are still with us today. And part of that preacher's college experience was what they called the Question Oak, where on Friday mornings he would invite his student body, such as it was, out there to sit under the oak in nice weather. Spurgeon would preside. There'd be some Q&A in exchange. And then he would point to a student, give him a text, and tell him to preach. Now you can imagine such a thing. If I was there, my heart would just be pounding, hoping that he wouldn't call me. And on one given day, he pointed to a man, asked him to come up, and gave him the very text that we have before us. And so the man got up and stood behind the little podium there in front of his colleagues, with Spurgeon sitting in the front row, and began. He said, "Zacchaeus was a little man, and so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, and so am I. Zacchaeus came down, and so will I." And he went and sat down. Well, it was a great thing. Spurgeon himself applauded. I mean, he had his wits about him. I can say he probably would succeed in the pastorate. Well, that story, the story that we have before us, is a source of humor. The idea of a wee little man perched up in a tree is the thing of children's songs. I don't have the voice to sing it, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We probably all sung that as children. We still know the lyrics of that song. And it is humorous in that respect. But the story itself occupies a very principal position in the 19th chapter of Luke. There's just 24 chapters in Luke, and here it is in Luke 19, 1 through 10. Because what takes place after this is just the parable of 10 minas, and then Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this is the end of the road for Jesus. And very significantly, the final verse of the text that we have before us, verse 10 of our text, says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So Jesus stated his purpose at the end of this final personal encounter. Before he goes into Jerusalem. So it occupies a key place in the whole account. And it's interesting how it relates to the text before us. In the 18th chapter, a few verses back, you have the story of the healing of the blind man in Jericho, where you have a man who is blind and bound in his condition, and here we have Zacchaeus, a man who is blind and bound by his material wealth. And then if you even come a little closer to the text, in the 18th chapter, verse 25, you have the account of the rich man who came to Jesus, and Jesus said to sell all you have and follow me. And he went away sorrowing. And then Jesus made this pronouncement: "It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven." So that is virtually impossible for a rich man, depending upon his wealth, to get into the kingdom of heaven. And here in the text that we have before us, we have a little rich man who gets into the kingdom of heaven. It is a story of how the impossible happens. That's what we have in this final account, placed in this very special position in the Gospel of Luke. Now, if I were a movie director and I was in Hollywood and they said, "We want you to do an extravaganza. We want you to do Zacchaeus the movie." And I was looking for the lead for this, I would get Danny DeVito to be the man, this short little man, this shifty little man. I mean, he, in my mind, is the perfect Zacchaeus. Just perfect. Well, Zacchaeus, his position. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And there were three primary places in the area of the Holy Land that were the best tax-gathering franchises in that part of the world. One was at Capernaum, the other was in Jerusalem, and the other was at the fords of the Jordan by Jericho. And he had that tax franchise. And you know how they got rich? They would extort taxes from the people, pay the Romans what they had to pay him, and they could keep anything else for themselves. And so he was a filthy rich man in the fullest sense of the word, very much like we might think of somebody who was head of a drug cartel today, sort of the Don Escobar of Jericho. Not a candidate for the kingdom that we would imagine. And in the eyes of his people, he was loathed and he was hated. He may have been a small man, but he was a zero in their sight. And they had no use for him whatsoever. Not a likely candidate for the kingdom. But our text tells us in verse 3 that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, why would he want to see Jesus? Well, I think maybe one of the reasons was, and you find this in Matthew and you find it other places, that it tells us that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That he ate with tax collectors and sinners. One of the ways that Jesus was marginalized in the eyes of the leadership was the very fact that he was with these kinds of people at times. Now, he must have heard this. Because, you see, tax collectors would have known each other. They would have gotten together once in a while, sort of the fellowship of the scumbags of Israel. And they would talk about things, and it was heard about this. And so he reasoned that Jesus may have had a soft spot for ilk like him. There might be a place for him. That Jesus might have something to say to him in his soul. I think the other reason, and this is arguing from common sense, is that he found all of his wealth and all of his position not to be satisfying. That's just what we read in 1 John this morning. That those things don't satisfy. And so a kind of dis-ease had gone over all of his pleasures. Whatever his pleasure was in food, in partying, in people, in excesses, whatever else, that it was affected with a sense of dis-ease. There's a famous statement that you know from Marie Antoinette where she said the people of Paris were starving and she said, let them eat bread. And she was a wealthy woman who had no feelings for anything. All she thought about was herself. But she had another thing that she said, which I think ought to be equally famous. When she had everything in the world, she said, nothing tastes. Nothing satisfies. You always want more. And that is the kind of thing that has drawn God's people over the centuries. You go back to Augustine and his Confessions. He says that you were always behind me, he said, essentially destroying my pleasures, making me look for other pleasures unallied by pain. That nothing satisfies. And that's true. Just read the lives of the rich and famous. Nothing satisfies. And I think then the other thing, too, would well be that he was hated. Now, I'm sure that this man, the kind of man he was, gave as good as he got. But the sense of desolation, of being separated from people, you put all of these things together, and he wanted an answer to life. And he'd heard the stories of Jesus, and so there is this interior initiative on the part of Zacchaeus to see Jesus. So it tells us in verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was of small stature. He's a wee little man. And normal-sized people were standing in front of him. I would imagine the inhabitants of Jericho sort of enjoyed boxing him out. You know, oh, that's your foot, Zacchaeus. Well, you're so small, I didn't know you were there. And he couldn't see. Well, he's an aggressive man. He doesn't take no for an answer. And so it says in verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. He had legs. He used them. Ran to a sycamore tree. I looked it up in my Bible dictionary, and a sycamore tree is called a ficus sycamoris in my dictionary, and it says it is a tree with a short trunk and broad branches. I thought, that's Zacchaeus' kind of tree. So he climbs up in the tree and hidden by, he thinks, at least you don't normally look up to see people in a tree. He's up there by himself to watch Jesus pass by. Now think about that a moment. Apart from the humor, you know, that he's up in a sycamore tree, this is a rather poignant thing because he's perched up there among the leaves. Jesus, he's going to see Jesus pass by, perhaps hear a word or two, and then he's going to be left up there outside the whole thing in that tree like an orphan on a dark night looking through the window of a warm house. This interior initiative that he has. And when Jesus passes under the tree, he stops. Now, this is imagination, but if you were up in that tree, you think you might, if he stopped, had kind of a cold sweat? And especially when he raised his eyes up and he locked eyes with Zacchaeus. And he says to Zacchaeus, as he says in verse 4, and Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, he called him by name. That would be something to faint over. Hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. And so that's what he did. He descended the tree. I'm sure some leaves, some twigs flying, and as he came down quickly, a testimony himself of this interior desire that he wanted to see Jesus. And he received him joyfully. Now in the text, it just tells us this. It says that the people that were there, and that would be the leaders, they grumbled that he'd gone to the house of a sinner. But apart from that, there's only joy left in this story. And what you see is that the interior initiative in his heart is matched by the exterior initiative of Christ. As he saw him under the tree, he had called him by name. He knew who he was. And I think it's a testimony to divine knowledge because you have roughly the same thing in the first chapter of John, where Jesus sees Nathanael under a tree and perceives his guileless spirit. Now he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree and he sees his guilty soul. So that in all of this interior seeking by him, he is being divinely sought by Christ himself. Well, he went to his home, and something wonderful is going to happen in that home. So it tells us that he hurried, and he came down and received him joyfully. And as I said, and when they saw it, they all grumbled, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And then there's a pause, because he was taken to Zacchaeus' house. And according to Middle Eastern hospitality, the hospitality of the day he spent the night, his disciples would have been with him. We are not given a record of the conversation that took place during that night as Jesus went after and sought and got Zacchaeus' soul. But the next day, we find out that Zacchaeus came out and stood and said to the Lord, behold, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What an amazing thing. Half of everything, this materialistic, grasping, wicked man had, he said, I give to the Lord, and he said, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, and the if in the Greek means, yeah, he did, I'll restore it fourfold. He basically said, my whole fortune is gone. That God had loosened his hands. And I want to say this. When he went into that house with Jesus, he went in as the smallest, meanest man in that town. I'm sure some of you are thinking, yeah, like Leroy Brown. Bad man in that town. And he came out the biggest man in town. Because God had changed his heart. Now, I want to make an application right in the middle of this because you can just walk away from it. He went in a grasping man, and he came out with his hands empty and giving towards others. God had changed his heart. And so I think when you look at this, you have to say, this is what the gospel does. It allows our grip on things to ease and makes us be generous people. It's evident that Dr. Luke is really concerned about these things because in the fourth chapter, when Jesus begins his ministry, this is Luke 4:18, and he quotes Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Well, why to the poor? Because the poor sense their need. A couple of chapters later in chapter 6 in what is called the Sermon on the Plain, not the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Woe to the rich." Well, he means woe to the rich because in their self-sufficiency, they don't open their hearts to Jesus. That's why he says, well, that's the tendency of people that have it all. And then in the 12th chapter, verse 20, he talks about how we're not to be consumed with the possessions we have, and then he tells the parable of the rich man who built barns to contain all his overflowing grain, and then a fire came and burnt it down. You remember that? And Jesus said, "You fool." He called him a fool. In the last few years, heard a little poem, a haiku, which kind of puts it all together, and it goes like this. "Last night, my barn burned down. Now I can see the moon." Clarifies everything, you see. And then in the 16th chapter, after he talks about the dangers of materialism, he says, "You cannot serve God and money." He makes it an axiom. Then in the 18th chapter, just before the 19th chapter, is when he says to the rich man, "It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get in the kingdom of God." So you can see that he links these things up. And so then all of a sudden, you look at Zacchaeus and you go, whoa! He's met Jesus, and his life has been changed. Now, I have to say, if I was one of the people in Jericho, and you would probably be like me, I would have never guessed that he was a candidate for the kingdom. He was the head of this tax farming system, which had caused so much pain to his own people. He had stepped away from his covenant people and the reality of scriptures. He was like a pimp who made his money off of his people. He was in collusion with the Romans. He was a collaborator. Who would have ever thought that? Well, I think I don't think the inhabitants did. I think they probably all wished, like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis once said this. He was talking about this whole thing of going through the eye of a needle, and he said, "I think some of them wished that he would have been stretched out in one skinny thread and then extruded through an eye of a needle from tail to end." That's how they felt about him. And what happened is this camel-brained, donkey-souled Zacchaeus went through the eye of a needle. The impossible happened. What had been impossible for the rich young ruler happened to this filthy, rich, wicked little man. It's an amazing thing. And I think for us that the application is that if we've really met Jesus, it makes us to be generous people. It opens our hands. The believers are by nature generous. And if someone is a Christian Scrooge is a contradiction in terms. I don't think you can really be a Christian and be a Scrooge. That the gospel opens our hands. It's a good thing to look at ourselves for. And I think if you reach a place in discipleship where you're sticking, you ought to say, am I a generous person? Am I generous with my time? Am I generous with my resources? Am I generous in my help? Am I generous with my material things? Am I hospitable, open, giving? That's the question. Because he opens the hands of his people. Well, you want to know what happened? Jesus leaves no doubt. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Well, he was physically a son of Abraham all the way along, but now he shares the faith of Abraham. He's a child of faith. He's a child of the covenant. He's been regenerated. He's been born again. How beautiful this all is. And then Jesus gives this statement. And this is the great statement before he goes into Jerusalem. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Do you see in that text in front of you that Son and Man are capitalized? You see that? That is because that is a reference to Daniel 7:13, where a Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, comes in before the Ancient of Days, and he gives him all authority of all the kingdoms. And that Jesus chose that messianic title for himself from Daniel 7:13, and uses it 60 times in the New Testament, that he is the Son of Man. This awesome, mysterious, messianic figure who comes in before the Ancient of Days as given all authority and power. And what happened to Zacchaeus is he met the Son of Man. And that is why his life was so revolutionized. He met Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the ultimate Son of Man who can do anything. Now, when you step back from all of this and you just look at it at the end, you have that interior initiative that certainly the Spirit was working upon him. As he began to see himself for what he was, he began to see his emptiness. He'd learned something of Jesus. He was desolate. And so that interior initiative that he had was the work of God in his heart. And that then when they met under the tree, it was like he was in the crosshairs of providence. That was a meeting, according to Ephesians 1, that was scheduled before the foundation of the world. And he met Jesus, the Son of Man. And I just want to say this in thinking about my own life, baptized as an infant at Vermont Avenue Presbyterian in Los Angeles. 12 years later, I didn't even know the story of Zacchaeus, except Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. I didn't know that. I wouldn't have known about these things. But as a 12-year-old, I felt an unrequited need. I didn't know what all my sins were. Certainly not the sins that he committed. I had no idea what they were, but I knew that I needed Jesus. That interior initiative came from the Holy Spirit. And then, on a night I'll never remember, it was like the words were lifted off of Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because you see, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and I believed and I was regenerated just like Zacchaeus as a 12-year-old. And when we come to the table this morning, we're talking about the very root, genesis, and source of how the impossible happens. That's what we're celebrating through the body and blood of Christ. May he minister his grace widely to his people. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "And Can It Be?"